Do you have your Bibles, guys? Let's open them. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Probably only do one chapter tonight. I've prepared for more, but I think I'm going to hold it back to one so we have plenty of time for afterglow and for communion, and also probably have the elders and pastors come up here at the end just to pray with you guys while we're doing all that. I want it just to be a night of ministry and allow the Holy Spirit just to minister the way that He wants to minister and kind of us just get out of the way, which is the intent always, but doesn't always seem to happen as easy. But I'm going to try to get out of the way tonight and let the Lord do what He wants to do. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, we relinquish all rights to tonight and everything, Lord, that we would do to get in the way of what You want to do. I pray that You would just take over now, that You indeed would be the teacher. You would teach us from Your word and instruct us. I pray that, Lord, that You would convict us, that You would encourage us, that You would say whatever You want to say to us. And even as we learn, Lord, more about You and learn more about Your principles and who You are through the way You dealt with David and those around him, God, really it comes down to how You deal with us and our personal relationship. Lord, we don't want to be those who just even know the Bible. We want to be those who know You. I think where Paul said, I count it all as dung compared to knowing Him. And so, Lord, everything is just junk compared to knowing You. This world is passing away quickly. Lord, we're passing away quickly. So let us focus in on what really matters and what is eternal and what lasts, and that's You and what You've done for us in Your body and blood on the cross. And again, use Your word, Lord, through the relationship with You, use Your word to minister now to Your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to give us a little bit of setting here for going into chapter 23, remember, David has just gone on the run. David was called by God, raised up by God, anointed by God. Saul was currently king, and now David is on the run for 10 years. Now, it hasn't been 10 years yet, but he's beginning his 10-year run from Saul as Saul chases him all over the countryside of Israel. And those of you that have been there, you know what it looks like, especially down in the wilderness areas. It's not a place you'd want to live for a week. I wouldn't, much less 10 years. And living in caves and, all this kind of thing. And so this was David's life. Well, David has run. He's gotten the sword of Goliath. Remember there at the city of Nob where the priests were and all their families? Saul finds out about it. And in his rage, he kills all the priests and all their families and all their flocks and everything, wipes the city of Nob out, which is not far from just north of Jerusalem. Then he runs down, remember, to Gath as he's running and goes, walks in with Goliath's sword all strapped and a big smile to his face right in the middle of the Philistines. And they realize, hey, aren't you the guy that killed our warrior? And what are you doing here? And David freaks out and spits all over his beard and all these things happen. Then David takes off and hides out in the cave of Adullam. And his family comes to him, if you remember all that. And so sends his parents away. Anyway, David's getting everything set now. He doesn't know he's going to be in a 10-year run, but God's working in David's life to get everything set now for a 10-year trial that he's going to be on the run until he gets to be king. And he's already been anointed king. Now, sometimes when I say that, people panic. Say, I don't want to hear about David's 10-year trial. I'm in this thing a month and I want out now. I'm not saying you're going to have a 10-year trial. Yours will probably be maybe 9, 9 and a half. I'm just kidding. You know, God does different things. Remember, David was being raised up to be what? A king. And if you're being raised up to be a king or a queen for God, your trial may last longer. If it's just to, work in kids' ministry or raise a family, it might not be as long. Again, God does, but there'll be trials off and on throughout our life. God does what He has to do to mold and shape us. It also depends on where we start from. You know, I started from pretty much at the bottom of the rung when I got saved. And so God had to send me through a lot of stuff just to begin to grow me, to get me ready to be involved in anything, much less being a pastor. So it depends on what it is you're coming from and what God wants to do in your life. And we all have trials throughout our life off and on. That's part of it. So David now, though, is going to have a longer one here for a while as he waits on the Lord. But amazing to see David's character and amazing to see how David allows God to work in him and mold him and shape him. And amazing to see that David never complains. David never says, God, why are you doing this to me? Now, David has questions. You read the Psalms and, David, how long, O Lord, and all this. Very natural human things. I don't want to give a picture of David as being supernatural and never having any weaknesses. But at the same time, he does amazing when you look at all that David went through. And pretty much for us, we go through anything that lasts for any short amount of time and we're already grumbling. And David was a man that had great character, and God was developing that great character to even greater character into making him a king. And so now he's hiding in the cave of Adullam. He's been brought about 400 men. God surrounded him with these men. And it's interesting. Remember we talked in chapter 22 and verse 2. It said, everyone who was in distress, who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to David, and he became captain over them. So God planted a church and brought a bunch of grumbling people to him and said, now love them. That's a kind of a modern way to look at it. And it doesn't necessarily say they were grumbling, just a lot of people that had a lot of problems. Let me rephrase that. And here David's going, I've got my own problems. I got a guy chasing me, trying to kill me. And you brought a bunch of people around me that also have all these problems. When you step out into ministry, God will bring people around you that have problems. And then you're going to have your own problems. You're living with your own life. You've got your own things you have to deal with, and everybody else has their problems. And here's the bottom line. Whatever God calls you to do, he'll give you the ability. He just does. It's supernatural. You know, I don't carry the weight of everybody's issues here at Calvary Chapel, and I don't carry the weight of Calvary Chapel. God carries it. And I've learned over the years, just trust God, just move forward and do what he's asked me to do. Teach his word, pray, love his people the best I can, give the counsel the best I can from God's word, and God takes care of all of it. It's an amazing thing to watch. And so don't feel overwhelmed when you step out in ministry and go, God, I've got my own problems and I've got all these other problems, and how can I do this and how am I going to be able to? God will give you the ability, and he's more than able. And so David is now in this place, hiding in a cave, running from Saul, surrounded by a bunch of guys who have all their own problems. David's got his own problem, and now God has a need for the nation that he wants David to do. Think about that. Lord, how can I meet a need right now? I have a need. I don't even have a house. I'm living in a cave with a bunch of guys that are struggling just to survive, and you want me to go and fight a battle? That's exactly what God asks, and God is able to, again, help us do what he wants us to do, and that's where we take up in verse 1 of chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Now, this is huge. And let me explain why. It's not just, oh, they went out and got some harvest, brought it back in, and these guys stole it. They've been working all season on growing this wheat. They planted it. They've cut it down. They've threshed it. They've harvested it. They've prepared it. They've put it in a place to be safe. That is their food to survive on for the next year. And now the Philistines come in and start ripping it off and taking it from them. So it's more than just, hey, somebody stole my car. Somebody stole my wallet. Somebody stole my food for next year. Think about how serious that is. How are you going to survive if the Philistines or anybody else is coming in to steal your food for the next year? You've got a family. You've got a city to take care of. Keilah, doesn't tell us how big it was, but it was a city with walls and their food supply being gone. This would be no small thing. You can't go out in the non-harvest season, plant more seeds and make things grow real fast and go harvest it. So when David hears this, what he's saying is the Philistines are coming in to basically wipe out by taking all the food supplies from Keilah. David, you got to do something. And you know, sometimes you feel like I've got my own problems, I've got enough going on with me, but then you hear somebody else that's got a bigger problem. It's amazing. Oftentimes in the trials that God allows me to go through, I'll be thinking, Lord, this is so heavy. I hate this. But I love you, Lord, and I trust you, but I hate this, and it's heavy. And then I talk to somebody else and they go, you're not gonna believe what happened. And I say, what? And they tell me, and I'm going, oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord, that this is all that I'm dealing with. Look what they're having to deal with. And so David goes, you know what? I may be hiding in a cave. I may have a bunch of guys around me that all are really hurting and their lives are a mess, and God wants me to disciple them and raise them up. But these people just lost their food supply for next year. At least I can eat. And if I don't go and do something, they won't have any food. Other than that, they'll have to scatter, leave their homes, leave their city. Sure, they could travel to other cities and other towns and start over. But how hard would that be? It basically, you know, that you take your family, you have to move, find a new job, find the whole thing. It's a big deal to say they robbed their threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Now, I understand this question. You might think, how could David even ask that? They need help. But remember, David's on the run. David's got men around him that are untrained and undiscipled. They've all got their own problems. And now this town is being attacked by a regular formed army with leadership and established military. And David's going, we're like 400 guys that are hiding in caves. We don't have a lot of supplies to fight with. I think going to God and asking if he should do this is a wise thing. Shall I attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So God answers him, yes, go and attack them. But look at this. I love David's humility. Again, this is the heart of a king, because the heart of a true king is not the heart that has to be the one in charge. Note that. The heart of a true king doesn't have to be, I'm the one in charge. Everyone obey me and do what I say. That's not the real heart of a king. And I'm saying that's not the real heart of a leader. That's the heart of a tyrant. The heart of a leader is humble. The heart of a leader is willing to listen to the men that God's put around him or the women that God's put around her or whatever the case might be. They're willing to listen and say, wait a minute, am I doing the right thing? There's a humility that's got to be in everyone that God raises up for any place of greatness. There has to be a humility developed. David has this humility, and God developed a lot of that with him being the youngest in the family and out in the fields, and not being looked on as lesser and all this. And we see that come out. David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. In other words, David, our situation is bad enough. We're fighting one war already. We have a war front with Saul. And you're wanting to go and start another war front with the Philistines? He says, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? David, can we talk for a minute? I mean, you've got this situation going where it's already pretty tough on us, and you're wanting to take this, do this other thing here? You sure this is God? And these guys weren't questioning God, and they weren't questioning David. They were simply saying, are you sure, David? Do you know that you've for sure heard the Lord and this kind of thing? And so David, look at this. And David inquired of the Lord once again. See, he knew God had spoken to him, but he inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord said to him, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And so God tells him a second time, and now the men loved David enough, and they trusted David enough, and they'd seen God use David against the Philistine, Goliath, and all that God was doing with the armies of Israel for the short time that he was one of the main commanders before he went on the run. And they said, you know what, David, we don't really get what you're doing, but we've seen the fruit in your life and the evidence of what God has done in the past through you, so we're going to trust that God's leading you. And this is a great thing. Listen, a beautiful picture here of a leader with his men around him. You have a leader who says, I believe God's leading this way. And if the men all agree, then great, everybody goes that way. But what if the men say, you know what, we want to support you, but are you sure this is what God would have you do? A true leader will say, you know what, we're going to step back and pray again. You know, we're not going to just, he's not going to force his way through and muscle his way through. A true person who's serving the Lord is going to listen to the people around him and say, all right, look, if you guys don't have peace, let's take a break. Let's pray. Let's re-seek the Lord on this. And then he re-seeks the Lord. God says, yes, this is what I want you to do. And now they're all going to be on board, whether they understand or not. They're going to say, you know what? I don't know that we fully understand this, but David, we trust what we've seen God do in your life. So here we go. And so David has to take that that step now, and they're going to follow him in the midst of it because David knows this is the Lord that's speaking to him. And so the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow. Again, remember, it doesn't tell us how large the army was, the Philistines. We know they all had weapons because they were the ones controlling the weaponry in this day, not the Jews, not the Israelites. And it says, and they took away their livestock, and David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So here David obeys the Lord, and he goes and does something that would seem impossible otherwise. But here's a great lesson in this. If God tells us to do it, no matter how impossible it looks, or no matter how bad the odds are, God will give the victory. And it's God that gets the victory. And that's what we've got to learn. These are lessons that David had learned out in the fields, fighting the bear and the lion. But now David is learning these lessons again with men, starting with Goliath and now in these battles. And he's like, you know what, God, I know that you've called me to do this. And so let's go forward and let's do it. And God gives David the victory. And it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, again, I love this because as you go through this, you see that everybody that seeks out David, we mentioned this last week, they're all able to find him except Saul. I find that so amusing. And the times that Saul does find him, you know, God gets him out of it. We're going to see one episode where Saul does here, get to David and almost capture him. But again, God delivers him when that happens. And we'll talk about that more when we get to it. But I love it. He goes down with the ephod. The ephod was the thing that the high priest or the priest would put. He'd wear it on him. And in the ephod would be a Urim and the Tumim. And we don't know what they were exactly. Some believe they were a couple of stones. And when the answer was yes, one would light up. When the answer was no, the other one would supernaturally light up. We don't know if there were things that they tossed down like a lot and got an answer. But the ephod, they wore the ephod, they had the Urim and the Tumim in them, and that's where they would say, God, should we go against the Philistines? And somehow, by the Urim and the Tumim, is how they knew God's answer. And God did that supernaturally because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. That is living inside of man. He only spoke through the prophets and spoke through the priests and this kind of thing. So God gave this as an extra help for his people. I kind of wish we had that today. That'd be a great way to know if you're doing the right thing or not, you know. But we do have that in the Holy Spirit. We just have to be more sensitive to hear it. I just like the easy way. I'd rather say, okay, I can either pray and hear you, or you can just make that rock glow. Make the rock glow. Anyway. So he strikes them. Abiathar goes down to him with the ephod in his hand so he can hear direction from the Lord. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So again, people are tattling on David everywhere he goes. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut him in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And so Saul's just thinking, hey, yeah, he went down. And you know, Saul's not thinking, way to go, David. You beat the Philistines and saved one of our cities. No, he's blinded by hatred and destruction of David. So he's like, hey, I've got him trapped. Let's go down and get this guy. And Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, and remember, he said, bring the ephod here. Again, this is the Urim and the Tumim are in it. We're going to inquire of God and find the answer of the Lord. So he brought it to him. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. He's going to wipe the whole city out just to get at me. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Now, listen to this verse for a minute, guys. I got to point some things out here. Notice David says, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? That's a fair question, but you think you wouldn't even have to answer it. David just defeated an army outside the walls of Keilah, wiped out the army that was going to kill Keilah, saved everyone in the city. Delivered them. No doubt David came in after it was over. They're like, oh, roaring. Thank you, David. You rescued us again. You're the warrior of Israel and these men and whatever. And thank you so much. And they're all celebrating. And then David goes, well, these guys turn me in to Saul. And God, yeah, they will. Really? Yeah. Here's a hard lesson that everybody in this room has to learn. And you've probably already experienced it, but didn't realize that it was maybe laid out in Scripture. People are people, and we're sinners. And you will be betrayed even by people that you love. Look, if you step out into ministry, whatever ministry that is, and people think of ministry as being a pastor, that's not the case. Kids' ministry, women's ministry, going into missions, serving at the church, cleaning floors, mowing the grounds, anything you do in ministry when you're serving God, if you're serving people, you've got to be doing it for God, not the people. Don't get me wrong, love the people. What did Jesus say? Feed my sheep, love my sheep. So we have to do that. And we do. We love each other because God puts a supernatural love for ourselves and each other. But realize, if you're going to quit the first time someone that you were kind to turns on you, you'll never make it past a couple of weeks in ministry. It's just the nature of mankind. We are sinners. There are people I've known and poured into 5, 10 years and loved and given my life, married their kids, prayed for their family, been to the hospital. One thing happens. I hate you and we're leaving. They're gone forever. And you're thinking the previous 10 years meant nothing to you? Now, if you're not prepared for that, that will stumble you. Be prepared for it. It'll do two things. If you're ready to be betrayed and you expect it, and you should, you won't get bitter. You won't get bitter. There have been a few times over the years people have stabbed me in the back. It hasn't happened a lot, but it's happened. But because I expected it, I'm all right with it. Like, you know what? If I did something wrong, I need to get it right. But if I did nothing wrong and they still stab me, it's called ministry. It's called people. It's called life. It'll all be straightened out in the kingdom. And I'm not bitter. Just move on. But if you take it personal, I can't believe them. I did everything for them. I did this and I did that. And you go down the finger thing. Two things will happen. You're going to get bitter. Number one. And number two, you'll remove yourself from ministry because you'll have a bitter heart and it shows up. You've got to have a clear conscience and a clean heart to do ministry for the Lord. You've got to have short accounts and a short memory or you're never going to make it. And so David is now learning that lesson. David's like, I just risked my life and the life of these men. We have no weapons but the sword of Goliath and whatever else they could, you know, some rocks and whatever else they could grab. We just wiped this army out for you guys, and you're going to turn us over to Saul. It would have been easy at that moment to get really bitter. It would have been easy. I'm done. Let somebody else be the king. Right? Lord, you called the wrong guy. I'm out of here. If that's what people are going to be like, and David did not say one thing to the people of Keilah to grumble against them. There's no record that David said, I can't believe those guys. There's nothing he said to any of the leadership. David just said, God bless you guys, and I'm glad you were saved and rescued, and he moved on. If you have that attitude, and you expect these kind of things, you're not going to be hurt. You're going to be fine. So what I remember reading years ago about ministry, and again, this is not just pastoral. It was pastoral books and stuff, but this is about ministry in general. You know, you need to have the skin of a rhino and the heart of a child. You're going to get harpooned. And yeah, it hurts. But if your heart's tender, they're a sinner. So am I. We'll straighten it out in the kingdom. Let's move on. That's what ministry is. David is learning some valuable lessons about ministry and God keeping David's heart in the right place. And so Not only are they going to turn on him, notice this, will Saul come down? Yeah, he's going to come down as well. What should I do? He said, well, he's going to come down. David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. They're going to turn you over, David. So David and his men, about 600, now it's grown. I think he had 400 last time we checked on him. Maybe he had six when he went down for this battle, but when he went to Adullam or so, he was around 400 men or so, I think. He arose and departed from Keilah and wherever he could go. So again, God's adding to his numbers, giving him a larger army, getting more men to surround him. He went to wherever he could go, and it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and so he halted the expedition. So Saul's like, man, I can't catch this guy, so let's move on, and we'll go back another time. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. That's, again, a very barren area down in that southern region. And Saul, look at this, Saul sought him every day. I mean, he was unrelenting trying to get David in his hatred. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So God's protecting David. And by the way, when you step out in ministry or whatever you do for the Lord, God's going to protect you. God's going to protect you. And I love David's attitude later. Even when David gets run off by his son Absalom and he actually leaves Jerusalem, he gets run out of town, basically. He leaves town. He doesn't argue. He says, you know what? God let this happen. And if God let it happen, then that's how it is. But you know what? If God wants to bring me back, God will bring me back. Well, what did God do? God brought him back. Again, the humility of David's heart. And I love this about David. To me, it's very encouraging when I look at him as a leadership example, because I think if you're not trying to fight for position or hold on to position or be in authority or do what else, just love the Lord and walk with him. God takes care of everything. It's the guys that are fighting real hard for the position and trying to be important and lift themselves up. They're the ones that are in trouble. But David wasn't this kind of guy. He let God deal with it. And so David was in the strongholds. Again, David saw that Saul was out after, Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. So there were forest areas in that time, down in that region. It's getting reforested slowly in the nation now. Most of it's still very barren. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods to strengthen his hand. Here's somebody else going to David, finds him right away. I love it. Jonathan goes down there. Saul, I can't find him. I'm searching every day. Send everyone in the kingdom out. All the men, put all the drones up and all the everything, whatever. Put them out there, you know. And Jonathan goes, you know, I think I'll go visit David. All right, pretty cool. And, oh, hey, David, great, I found you. I mean, just to me, this is comical. It really is. But it's kind of sad, too, because this is the last time that David will ever be with his best friend, Jonathan. Because Jonathan, after this, will be put to death. Not put to death, he'll die in battle. But Jonathan goes to him, and look why Jonathan went. I love it. He went to David to strengthen his hand in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? It's like, my dad's trying to kill David. And David is a good man. I bet he's discouraged. I'm going to go find him. Dad can't find him, but I'm going to go find him and strengthen him in the things of God. He finds him. He says, hey, trust in the Lord. God's gonna complete the work he's begun in you, David. Be strong. And God sends people like that into our lives. God will send people into your life like that at some of your lowest moments. You feel like you're being chased. Everything's collapsing. Everything's going on. God sends those people to you that love you. That say, you know what? God's using you. God's going to use you. God's not done. Be encouraged. And he builds David up. And I love it. I love Jonathan. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. David's right thinking, you did awfully easily, but well, my dad won't. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. So I'm pulling for you, and I'm going to serve right next to you. Again, a man who wasn't looking for position. He was looking for a way to serve the Lord. Even my father Saul knows that. So he says, Dad knows that you're going to be king. He's in his flesh. He's fighting against the things of the Spirit. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakalah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? So again, these guys find out David's up there. The Ziphites, they go and rat him out up there where Saul is. And once again, Saul's going to come after him. Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul. Come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you've had compassion on me. What a phony baloney. You know, blessed are you of the Lord. He's speaking all the Christianese, right? All the right things he has to say, acting like he's right with God. He was terrible with God. And he was fighting against God. And yet he acts like God's on my side and God's doing this and this kind of thing. Amazing. And yet he knows in his heart that he's wrong. And so Saul says, blessed of the Lord, you have compassion. Please go and find out for sure. Notice he emphasizes that. And see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I'm told that he's very crafty. It's like, I've been looking for this guy all over the place every day. So you go find out for a fact where he is this time. Because every time I show up and bring the army down there, he's gone. And then if you can prove to me that he's really there, we'll come down and we'll kill him. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So I'll find him. I'll search him out. You just get me in the area that he is, and you know for sure he's there. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Again, we don't know for sure what the rock is, but all these areas down there, there's lots of rocks and lots of caves and lots of hiding places. He was there oftentimes. That's where he spent most of his time. It wasn't that far from Bethlehem, and he knew how to get there. He knew what was in that area because that's where he had grown up, right above that, a few miles beyond it. So he's got all his hiding places staked out, probably places he had even investigated, you know, as a kid, going in caves and seeing things. So this was his area. And notice what happens. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men went on the other side of the mountain. So now these, what they call mountains over there oftentimes are really just large hills. And all of a sudden now they're at this hill or this mountain area. David's on one side, Saul and his men on the other side, and this could be disaster for David. I mean, this looks like maybe it's going to be it. And so David made haste to get away. And you kind of see the picture. If you could see it like from the upper view, you know, imagine the hill and the two armies, and David knows they're coming this way, and the guys are trying to run just to stay far enough ahead of them so they can't see him. Kind of like a, almost like a Three Stooges type thing. You know, they're coming back this way, you know, and trying to stay out of their sight where they can see them. David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. So here they are. Saul's closing in on David. Eventually probably would have caught David had this not happened. And notice what happened. God supernaturally intervened, sent a messenger to tell Saul that the Philistines were attacking, and in such an urgency that Saul had to stop right then what he was doing, take off to go and get the Philistines. Had he known David was over there, he wouldn't have stopped. But he probably would have caught David had this not happened. And now God yanks him out of there. And guys, this is another main thing to grab from this as a servant of the Lord. There will be times in your life where it seems like it's all over. The enemy's surrounding you. Everything's collapsing. Whatever that may be, fill in the blank. You're going to come into those type of things walking with the Lord. And here's the faithfulness of God. Regardless of how bad it looks and how bad it gets, God will always rescue you in the nick of time. God will rescue you. He'll be the one to deliver you. And I've seen that over and over throughout my life in walking with the Lord. Sometimes you think, wow, this is like really it. And then God just comes in and does something amazing that rescues everything and restores everything. And he does it here for David. So he'll do it for us as well. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David, and he went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. And yeah, I guess so. You can always name things after different things that happened there. This was the Rock of Escape because God delivered him, and they escaped. And David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, you remember En-Gedi? En-Gedi is like this oasis in the middle of the Dead Sea region down there. When you go down to the Dead Sea and you'll see the water, and that's not refreshing. It's very hot. It's very salty. You can't drink it. It's nothing refreshing about the Dead Sea at all. It's pretty cool, but it's not refreshing. And yet right there in the middle of it, there's this valley that goes right up in this hillside where this stream comes down. And water flows down the middle of that valley, and because of that, there's all this wildlife. These trees are growing. There are plants everywhere. The goats gather there. You have these conies and different animals. Conies are almost like our groundhog-looking thing, maybe the closest to it I can think of today. And you have all this wildlife, birds, and everything's gathered there because it's an oasis. And David would always run to this place to hide because there were lots of caves to hide, but it was a place of watering an oasis in the middle of the desert while running from the enemy. What a beautiful picture of what we need to do with our lives and in our lives as we walk with the Lord. What do I mean? I simply mean this. We're going to find ourselves in the midst of wilderness, in the midst of deserts from time to time. And the enemy's going to be after us. He's going to be closing in on all sides. Everything seems so dry. Everything seems so hopeless. The enemy's closing in. This is it. I'm done. I'm going to die. It's all over. You know, I'm going to lose the home or lose the family or this is going to collapse or whatever's going to take place. And God, if we will run to a place of refreshment in the midst of that, God will water us and refresh us and sustain us. And what is our water in the midst of the desert when the enemy is surrounding? It's the Word of God. God's Word, the fountain of life. And if you find yourself tonight in the middle of a wilderness time and the enemy's closing in, you don't know what you're going to do, and there's no freshness for miles around in all directions, sit down at the stream of life. You're doing that tonight, but do it at home. Sit down next to the living water of God's Word and drink it. Soak it in, and you're going to find a new vitality and a life and a sustenance. You may still have the wilderness surrounding you. You may still have the enemy trying to close in, but here's the cool thing. Even if the enemy does close in, God will do something supernaturally to deliver you from the enemy's hand. He's faithful to do that, even as he did for David. And so what we have to learn is to trust him. And these were lessons that God was teaching David in just trusting the Lord and walking with the Lord and finding his freshness and his water in the middle of a desert and finding a stronghold. The Bible says that God is our stronghold. You know, David said more than once, "You're my stronghold. To you I'll run in. You're my strong tower." And the stronghold was any place where you could set up a fortification and the enemy couldn't get to you. That's the Word of God in prayer. It's a fortification where the enemy can't get to you. You're in the Word. You're in prayer. You're crying out to God. God is sending his refreshment. God is giving you his protection. And what a great lesson for us to learn as we're being developed into the kings and the queens that God has made us to be for his kingdom. So amazing chapter. I wish we could go on. I'd like to cover a couple more tonight, but I want to leave room tonight for communion, which I'm just as excited about. And this is a time of afterglow and praying for you guys and letting God touch your lives and your hearts through his Spirit tonight. So be encouraged by the Word of God. Be refreshed. Run to your En Gedi, the streams in the middle of the desert. Look to God as your stronghold to protect you. Step out in ministry. Do it for the Lord's sake. Don't be concerned if people turn their back on you. They will. Be ready for it so your heart doesn't get hard, your heart doesn't get bitter. It's life. It happens. In the kingdom, it'll never happen again. And you serve the Lord with faithfulness. Do it for Jesus. That's who you're doing it for. You're doing it for Jesus. He said this, "If you love me, what? Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs." And he said, "Love one another as I have loved you. And so you'll fulfill the will of God for your life." So great lessons in the life of David and great encouragement and great ministry from God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a fountain in the midst of the wilderness. It is refreshment. It is strength. It is life. And Father, I thank you for just your word tonight, the ministry of your word tonight. And Lord, how you've shown us how faithful you were to David, how David, Lord, was protected. Even when Saul was closing in, when the enemy was closing in, you intervened and stopped it. When David was in the midst of the wilderness, you gave him a place of shade and of water and of a stronghold where he's protected and refreshment for his men. Lord, you taught David to trust in you, that you would be his leader, Lord. And you brought the people to David that you wanted to get to him while you kept those away that didn't need to be there. Truly, God, you prepared a table in the midst of his enemies. All the things that David wrote about, God, we read about that you've done for him. But you didn't just do it for David. Lord, you do it for us as well. And so I thank you, Lord, for just the ministry of your word, the ministry of your Spirit tonight. And Lord, if there's any of us right now in a wilderness or on the run or feeling cornered or whatever we're facing, right now, we run, Lord, to the streams of water. We thank you for your word. We run, Lord, to the stronghold of prayer, where you are our protector and our Lord and our Savior. And we look to you, God, as our rock, our stronghold. And we thank you, Lord. Father, we just give you praise and glory tonight. And I pray now, Lord, as we get ready to take communion, I pray that you would just search our hearts. If there's anything we need to confess to get right with you, we'd get it right. If there's anything we need to repent of, Lord, that we would repent of it. And Lord, that we would be able to discern the cross and your sacrifice and what you did for us on the cross. And so we thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name.